God has no giants. No competition. God has no giants. Often on the radio, you hear them advertise a product, and then they start that double talk. I just said, if your product's that pitiful, don't give me all your disclaimers. God's promises are not bait and switch. God's promises are not leading you down the primrose path, as some people would say. God's promises were given on purpose, not in a slow day of heaven. God has no giants. You say, where'd that come from? I was just hearing a radio broadcast on a religious station. There was not a thought that led to that, not a thought following. I mean, it wasn't against that, but the man just made the statement, God has no giants. And man, I just went berserk. You know, and I had to drive. And I mean, do you ever just hear something just like an arrow to your heart? You know, a good arrow. You know what I mean? And I said, yes! Yes! God has no giants. No competition. You don't have to worry about how the game's coming out with God. God always wins. Unless you quit the game. Stay with the game. Stay with God's game plan. And so I want to just share some thoughts with you that I feel God gave us in regard to this. You know, even back to Genesis 6:4, the Bible said there were giants in the earth in those days. Giants. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, the word giant is a fear word. Or at least it's meant to be. Someone who has the name giant may not be what the name implies. Giant is supposedly bigger, better, more threatening, you know, superior overall. The giant towers above all. And of course, that's the bluff of the evil one. I said that's the bluff of the evil one. To try to bring fear to your heart. And make you think that he's bigger than God is. So the very word giants, it paints a picture of big, bad, and to be feared. You get the report. It's a fear report. Or you get a negative financial report. And where is it going? You know, there's all kinds of scenarios there. So the Bible tells us in Genesis 6:4. That there were giants in the earth in those days. And it was not a pretty chapter. I mean, things were happening that God was not happy about. And sin was already spreading its tentacles of destruction. And God was repenting that he'd even made man. Well, praise God for Jesus. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, verse 33... the excuse for not possessing the promised land from the spies that couldn't cut it. But wouldn't you hate to hand in a report that delayed your financial blessing 40 years? In fact, you died waiting for it. Kept your healing back 40 years. Now, hey, folks, this is real. These people literally, 12 spies... two came back with God's report. They saw things through the eyes of God. You know that story, but we need to keep that story alive because it happens all the time. 12 people see something. 2 people say we're more than able to take the land. 10 said we saw the giants there. We were doing good until we saw the giants, until we got that giant letter, until we got that giant report, until we got that giant news commentator. We were doing well until we spoke to a negative friend who put a giant on us. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, Numbers 13:33. Sons of Anak, that kind of sounds Anak. Like, kind of like a Bildad, you know. What giants have you seen this week? What giant did you get in your mailbox this week? Yeah, giants fit in mailboxes. What giant did you get in your email this week? What giant did you pick up? My. So the word giant paints a picture of bigger, badder, bigger than life. It's a fear thing. A giant is a fear thing. Defeat, hurt, pain, loss, intimidation. It's all there. It's all under the category of the fear of the giant. Giant is a fear word, by and large. It shouldn't be, shouldn't have to be, but it is, by and large, a fear word. Joshua, I believe it's 18:16, speaks of the valley of the giants. That'd be an interesting place not to go. All right. The valley of the giants. There's two words that Satan wants to stamp on your life. Giant and impossible. Giant, too big, too bad, and impossible. No way to get there from here. Now, you know, people still believe the report of the evil one. And maybe, I'm just where we live today. One of the biggest reports, one of the biggest lies, one of the biggest giants that Satan tries to put on us is to say, you can't get saved. God will save others, but God would not save you. And the evil one does everything to push and shove you to get into some kind of a mess or a jam or get your life all messed up. Then he comes around the other corner and says, no hope. You can't get saved. God doesn't love you. That whosoever does not include you. It's amazing how many people would be in church this morning if they really truly thought they could be saved. If they really truly thought that their sins could really be forgiven. So there's the giant of you can't get saved. Now, there's another one that's right behind it. That's the giant of you can't stay saved. And that's the giant that kept me, even as a church young person, not knowing the true word of faith as we discovered it later on. Thank God I discovered the 8th chapter of Romans. You can't stay saved. You can get saved. We can tell you how to get saved, but you can't stay saved. Oh, thank God. I want you to know that the God who is big enough to save you is big enough to keep you. You may hit some rough weather. You may make some bad decisions. You may let your life get into a real position of jeopardy. Brother Shambach said, we've all had an apple out of that bushel, haven't we? And so Satan said, you can't stay saved. Then there's another one that he comes in with. You sin too much. You know better. You know better. You shouldn't have done that. You've sinned too much. And you know, as you read the Bible, it's kind of scary, just like God repented that it even made man. Boy, there must have been some terrible things going on for God to even repent that he had made man when man was his idea. You've sinned too much. I remember Satan tried to put it on me years ago. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. Other people can. Super saints can. But you cannot be filled. And you can't have a prayer language. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, you say, you don't deserve, listen to me, you don't deserve to talk in that prayer language. There's a real one right there. So it's happened, but you don't feel worthy. You don't feel worthy. I'm not worthy to speak with my prayer language. You never were worthy. You weren't worthy to be saved. You weren't worthy to be kept. You weren't worthy to be forgiven. You weren't worthy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you were. And Satan's trying to keep you from going on in this wonderful experience. Well, my tongue's not as eloquent as others. So, you're no linguist expert, language expert. Who do you think you are? Man, I'll tell you the three words I received when I first received the Holy Spirit. I don't like to use that word, but they sounded dumb. You know, it was kind of like something you're just grabbing out of the air. But that's all that was in my spirit. And God said, do you speak those three words? You're not going anywhere. I mean, this is the door right here. But I wanted this fluent. you know, experience that I'd heard others. But you start where you are. Some people only receive one word. But it's a word that you don't know. It's a word from God. And it's not a matter of how lengthy or how eloquent or how short or whatever. It's obeying God. And I'll never forget, I take people over to that slab just off of Northside all the time, where there used to be Northside Tabernacle there. The slab is still there. I can show you within feet where I received the Holy Spirit. Everybody left that Saturday night. Everybody left except the janitor. And he made his footsteps heard. Because he wanted to turn the lights off and he wanted to lock the church up. And I'm down there crying out to God, crying out to God. And I mean, I wore out the hang in there crew, you know. I wore them out. And these three words just kept, I thought, well, what have I got to lose? And I did, and God did. And it wasn't any lightning bolt striking, but I started my walk with the Holy Spirit. I can show you the concrete slab, unless they built on it last week. I know exactly where it was. They've torn the building down, but I know where it was. Remember the old song said, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. I was there. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. So he said, you're not worthy. And that was not even a thought in the message. That came from the Lord. You're not worthy to speak in a prayer language. Look at you. What a mess you are. Look in the mirror. My. And then he'll try to tell you, you can't be successful and prosper. Now, we believe that it's God's will that we prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. We've never taught that, to my knowledge, any other way in this church from square one when God gave the revelation. I mean, you don't have to take a poverty oath when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And still, it takes a while to learn how to handle finances. And, you know, we all have a learning process. But it is God's will for you to prosper. My heart goes out when I see someone driving a faith project down the road. And I see not holy smoke, but Pennzoil smoke. Or transmission smoke coming, swirling. Whenever you see smoke swirling out from under a car, start praying in the Spirit for them. They've got a problem. They're trying to find an exit somewhere. I mean, you know, when that smoke just billows out from under, that's not holy smoke. That's problem smoke. And before long, the hood will be up, and they'll be by the side of the road, and you're thanking God that wasn't your car. It's happened to the best of us, hasn't it? Lee, we've learned. But you know, it is God's will. God, wherever you... Let's look at it this way. It's not all about stuff and things and how much... I mean, it's nice to have all you can have if you know how to handle it. But it's not about the things which a man possesses. It's about what possesses the man. Gordon Lindsay said something years ago. Man, I've learned so much just listening to those little one-liners from men and women of God. And we were driving to the airport in Chicago, and I was his driver for that week. And I mean, some people had asked some very dumb questions in his question and answer period that afternoon. I mean, it was just, you know, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it just hit me that way. And I summoned the courage. I thought, I'm going to ask him that one thing. You don't bother the man of God when you're driving to the airport or coming back from the airport. You just let them meditate. I said, Brother, why do they ask questions like that? And he didn't say anything for a while, scratched his chin like he always did. And he said, poor people have poor ways, and that's what keeps them poor. Now, I'm trying to help you. We've all had poor ways. I can show you a rich man that has poor ways. Howard Hughes was a very wealthy man, but he had some poor ways. He's afraid everybody's going to steal it from him, so he couldn't enjoy it. We need to believe God. You need to get your shoulders up. Get your spirits up. Poor people often have poor ways, and poor ways is what keep you poor. You know, there's a story that I really haven't thought of it in a while, but it's these little down-to-earth stories that really help. I was preaching in another church in the area, and this man gave a testimony. And I'd preached a year before or something like that, and then he had some real hard times fall. He had, I don't know what they were, Mercedes or whatever, but he had two luxury cars in his garage, and he had good job. So every morning he'd go out, you know, do the door opener thing, and he'd back out and go to his job. Well, when he lost his job, he lost his cars. Fortunately, he could keep his house, but he lost his cars. You know what that man did? Instead of getting mad at God, mad at his church, and mad at his pastor, he just put his garage door open on his bicycle. And every morning, the garage door would come up, and here he'd come out with his suit, going to work on his bicycle. That's class. And he said, I knew there'd be a day when I could put the bicycle back and use it for recreational purposes only. I got wheels. Instead of four, I got two. And he'd come home and, you know, the same thing. Garage door would come open. And here he'd go in just like a big shot, close the door behind him, park his bicycle. Well, the day came when two nice cars were back in his garage again. Because he didn't lose his faith. He didn't throw his faith away when things were not working properly. There's a lesson to learn. I have a very dear friend years ago. I look back on some times Joe and I went through, and I just have to say, thank God Almighty, he brought us through. I know what it is to be hours away from everything going, you know. And for an $89.50 house payment, that's pretty tragic, you know. That's tax, title, print, you know, the whole thing. You know, I had a friend that had a very nice car in the ministry. And times got tough. And payment couldn't be made. You know what that guy did? He went down and had his car detailed. Inside, motor, had it polished, and drove it up to the bank and told the bank president, sir, I've talked to you about it. This is all I can do, but I want to give it back to you in good shape. But do you know, there was a waiting period on that, and in the waiting period, God made a way where there seemed to be no way, so the car came back, detailed. That's real class. That's class. Well, excuse me, but I've thought about that for so many years. You say, where are you going? Trying to encourage you today. Thank God things are as good as they are. I said, thank God things are as good as they are. You can be successful and prosper. It's God's will. How much? I don't know. Does your fellowship in this church depend on the things you possess? Absolutely not. You can be rich and poor spiritually. Why not be blessed in both departments? That's what we're saying. Successful and prosper. And you say, well, I don't have anything. Well, start thinking a little something. Start believing a little something. Well, when my ship comes in, I'm really going to give. You give before the ship comes in. It's the way you get the ship to come in. Oh, Brother Nichols, when I get blessed, I'm going to pay the church off. How many times have I heard that one? I'm still waiting. Thank God church is paid for today, but not that way. It's God's will that you prosper and that you be successful. That is not false doctrine. That is not some weird off-the-wall faith thing. And again, it's not how much you have or the luxury you have or the quality. It's just however things are, God wants things better for you because he loves you. And even a father wants good things for his children. Now, you know, here's another lie of the devil, another giant, that one or more of all of God's promises will not work for you. Well, I know the word says that, but That goat will get you in trouble. I know the Bible promises that, but we used to sing a song in little children's church. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. It was more than a sweet little church chorus. It's real. One or more of all God's promises won't work for you. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55. I just want you to see what the Word of God has to say. Isaiah chapter 55. And the Bible said in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth." That's God's plan. "And maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Are you ready for Isaiah 55:11? "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish or fulfill or do whatever that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It shall prosper. Said it'll prosper. God's word's not a bummer. It's not a downer. It shall prosper. Stay in peace until you do. I mean, don't. Again, fellowship around here is not based on what you have and what you don't have. But God has something better. "For ye shall go out with joy." See, I do that all the time. Put your wife's name there. "For you shall go out with joy." I'm just having a little fun with you there. "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth unto you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Boy, God can bless you for a lifetime, and you hit a little challenge with your health, or you hit a little challenge with your finance, and the devil just come in, just pound your head and say, "The worst is yet to come." Listen to me, church. You don't believe God while you're young. You don't just believe God when things are good. This is a lifetime commitment. The just shall live by faith. I like Habakkuk's rendering of that. The just shall live by his faith. It's the only way to live. It's not a Tulsa way to live. It's not a Los Angeles way to live. It's not a Dallas way to live. It's the Jesus way to live. The just shall live by faith. Fear that one or more promises of God's word will not work. Oh God, thank you for your faithfulness. God is a faithful God. God honors faithfulness. God is a faithful God. And His blessings don't always come on your time, your calendar. But you keep doing what's right. And you keep your... I tell you, the biggest thing in waiting for something to manifest, keeping your own self, keeping your own attitude right. That's with all of us. Oh my. A fear that one or more of God's promises. And I remind you, Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." For you, your companion, your children, your family. Now, you know, here's another one. Sometimes, why do some people die? I've had some wonderful, wonderful saints of God just up and die on me. Huh? I don't have all the answers. But I know one thing. I'm go out with a blaze of glory. God doesn't make any mistakes. And sometimes people don't get the right connection. You know, it's amazing. No matter who, listen to Pastor, this will help you the rest of your life. No matter who lives or who dies, God's still on the throne. Don't you dare judge God by who lives or who dies. Well, she was so righteous and so perfect and he was zero. Who are you, God? I mean, excuse me, I didn't know you were God. That you have all... No. Some things happen and we'll not have the answer to it until we get to heaven. There's some wonder... I mean, I've often told God, I've got a takeout... If you want a takeout list, I've got a takeout list, God. People cause me misery. Oh, Jesus. And he just goes right on down the road. Regardless of who lives or who dies, God is on the throne. Now, I'm mixing just a little bit of humor here, but what I'm telling you is so real. There's people quit church, quit God, quit serving God because somebody died and they were prayed for. Oh, wow. Crybaby. What? Come on. And some people are meaner than a junkyard dog, and they're healthy and they're strong and they keep pulling through. The doctors don't know how they make it. Mean people. Unkind people. People that you want to slap and say, in the name of Jesus. I'm mixing a little humor on purpose. Folks, this is real life. This is real life. You've met them. We meet people. Well, I just don't. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Well, how could a church that teaches faith and preaches faith and a giving church, how can they have authority? I don't know. Then I heard the other day they had fire down there. Something must be wrong. Then the pastor has a daughter that needs a miracle. What's wrong down there? Hey, let's look at what's right. Let's look at what's right. Let's thank God for the miracles of God. Giants in the land. But God has no giants. God has no competition. God has no competition. Whew. He's got one angel can take out 180,000 in one night. Now, you know, here's another one. You can't get healed. You can be healed. You say, what if I die sick? You die in faith. Keep the switch of faith turned on. Thank God you're born again. And I'm just standing for your healing. The only way out is up anyway. Also that your life and your marriage, you know, things will never change like your marriage. Well, you don't know my husband. Well, probably just as well. You don't know my wife. Well, what if things don't change? You just don't let your faith change. You keep your faith plugged in. For you, for your companion, for your children. Listen, I've seen God change people. That I'm still shocked when I see some of the changes that I see God bring in people's life. Your life and your marriage. Now, I'm going to throw a quick one at you. How many know we got problems in this nation? How many know our indebtedness has gone crazy? How many know that promises, big promises have been broken? You better wake up to that. Now, here's the hope. Not in being frustrated. But pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. And when the voting time comes, you vote according to your conscience. Not according to someone leaning on you. You vote. You vote right. Or vote for freedom. We got problems in our nation. I mean, you know, some people, well, you shouldn't even... I'm not a dummy. I know. You need to understand the nature of it, but don't let it put you under. I'm not a politician. I'm not the president. I'm not a senator. I'm not a congressman. But I am a pastor. And I know of one man of God that changed his nation with an 18-second prayer. And God took Ahab and Jezebel out. God took them out. Did it happen or did it not happen? 18-second prayer. The God that answers my phone. And it wasn't 450 prophets of Baal. That was what, 850. Not a bad day's work for the good guys. One prophet of God. Folks, we got to keep praying the word, speaking the word, praying in the spirit with the word. The news commentator says this, but I stand on the word. You know, I just wished I could just give a shout just to say, God, thank you that things are as good as they are. Thank you. Our nation is still here. And I believe we will pull through and we will pull out. We've never had such an ungodly attack on our nation. I mean, there's no semblance of godliness. But keep your faith on the line. All right. You and your situation are impossible. But God has no giants. You know, the Word of God says, don't take lightly when the Bible says, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, it hadn't happened to me yet. With that kind of an attitude, it won't happen. Joe and I live every day expecting miracles. We live every day expecting miracles for us, for our family, for our staff, for our church. By and large, I tell you, our staff is a blessed staff. They really are. We live in impossible times, and we must have a God of the impossible. The answer to our times are not, who's in office does have a vital effect, but I mean, that's not the total answer. We need to pray daily and believe. And when I say pray, I mean pray in faith, believing. We're not undoing in unbelief what we've already done in faith. But I mean, when you pray for your country, speak the word of God over your country. And remember those 10 spies that said, we saw the giants, we can't do it. God says, okay, I receive your report. And they didn't do it. And when it came time to go into the promised land, the two that did were Caleb and Joshua, who said, we're well able to take the land. I'm on the team that says we are well able. We are well able. I said, you are well able. We are well able to take the land. God has no giants. God has no competition. And the scriptures plainly say in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. For Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death, made a curse for me. I've been set free. I'm a free man today. I said, I'm a free man. You're a free woman or a free man. You are free in the name of Jesus. You know, I just look at my friend. This man is a miracle man. He's still on the field. People still want him to come. He's still preaching. In a day when evangelists are having to scratch and claw to find a little less room everywhere they go. But here God has blessed you and you have repeat invitations and God's given you the health and the strength. Praise God. You're a blessed man. Brother Glenn, you're a blessed man. Hallelujah. You're a blessed man. That's not a small thing. God is a good God. Well, God has no giants. And if God be for us, who can be against us? One crowd or the crowd, the majority, is not always right. Said, we saw the giants, and it was over. Caleb and Joshua said, we're more than able. And they brought back the grapes. Well, I know you're waiting for the punchline. The punchline is this, that God has no giants. God has no giants. God's bigger than all giants. Tell this now, I'll quit today. On a frontier flight flying up to Canada years ago, God said, call a certain field ministry. When I got there, I had a 30-minute, was it American or Frontier? I've done both years ago. There was a 30-minute turnaround, which is not much time to turn around, go to the other end of the terminal, and get on another airplane. Out of obedience to the Lord, I put my coin in, called the operator. And I said, I know it's unlisted, but I said that to myself. And you know, I got the number, called the number, And the man was weeping like a baby. He said, I've been on my face before God for 5 hours saying, if anybody cared, God, let somebody call me. Gone through a tremendous tragedy in his life. He told me later on, he said, the miracle of it is my number was unlisted, but you got the number. I'll tell you, your number may be unlisted, but God has your number. God has your number. And we prayed just for a few moments, didn't I? Must have prayed a prayer. Flew on to Vancouver, BC, preached and came home. We met in Denny's. Had a hallelujah time. You know, when even things are bad, things are good. Even when things are difficult, we're still ahead. God is a good God. Well, God has no giants. And if God be for us, who can be against us?